We're going to move kind of quickly. Even as they're leaving, I want you to go ahead and turn to Mark, the book of Mark. We have several scriptures today. Chapter 6. This first scripture is just to introduce our subject. As I was asking the Lord what the word was for this week, I believe that the Lord led me to this. As I practice my Spanish, I'm writing a sermon called Las Tormentas de la Vida, which means the storms of life. And that's what this message is about, is the storms of life, or what to do in a storm. And so in Mark chapter 6, a passage I'm sure you're very familiar with, verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And he's referring back to the feeding of 5,000 in the previous passage of Scripture with the loaves and the fish. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your hand upon me this week, Lord God, and upon each one in this congregation that has been sick or requiring surgery or whatever the case may have been, Lord. I thank you for your healing power. I thank you, Lord, that you are such a good God and that you're for us and not against us. I thank you that we can trust you with every detail of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord God, that you would help me to speak as you would speak, even to think as you would think during the deliverance of this word, Lord God, that I would bring forth thoughts by the Spirit of God and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would speak to your people, because everyone in this place has been through some storm of one type or another and will go through others. And I pray that you would make clear to your people today what these storms are for and what they are to mean in our lives. Lord, that we might be strong sons and daughters of God. So I yield myself afresh to you this morning. And I ask for your strength and your power to preach. Lord, that this would be my reasonable worship to you in this hour. Receive it, Lord, as pure and as a gift delivered unto you as well. Lord, be with all of us this morning and have your way in this service, Lord, that you would guide it and that you would bless it and that you would speak and do exactly what you desire to do, nothing more and nothing less. For it's in your precious name, Jesus of Nazareth, that we pray. Amen. Now this passage we're not going to dwell on, but the point of this passage is that there was a storm and the disciples were out in the boat and Jesus was up on the mountain praying. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is that distance does not hinder God. He's up on the mountaintop and they're out in a boat and it's nighttime. You would not normally be able to see this boat from that distance and during this hour of the night. And so the storm is beating heavily upon the boat, and they are rowing, they're toiling, they're fighting against the waves. They're in a very difficult place. This is a spiritual picture for you and I. Jesus is not limited by distance. He is on the mountain, and it says that He sees them rowing against the waves. And whatever storms come into your life, God sees you when you think that you're all alone and no one is in the boat with you and you're rowing against the waves. He sees you. He is not really removed from you. And so in this passage, He comes to them, and when He gets into the boat, the storm ceases, and it says that they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now, simply to introduce this subject, this passage is saying that every storm that comes into our life has something to speak to us concerning faith. I'm going to show you three storms this morning that come into the lives of every believer. And with every one of these storms, there is an element of faith that God wants to teach us. It has to do with our faith and what He wants to instruct us in the midst of the storm. And so there are three kinds. There are storms that are of your own making. Storms that are of your own making. How many of you have ever been in a storm of your own making? Yeah, amen. Storms that come from Satan himself. And many of you can testify to having been there as well. And then there are storms that come from God. There are storms that come from the hand of God Himself because of what He wants to do in us. The storms that are of your own making come because of disobedience. The storms that are from Satan are sent to destroy God's work in and through you. And then the storms that come from God are to show off His testimony within you. So I'll let you listen this morning and listen with an open spirit, an open heart, and see what God is saying to you about the storms perhaps that you encounter even now in your life or you have encountered, and prepare you for storms that are to come, because I will testify to you today that they will not stop coming. You may think that the big one has already come and gone, but it does not mean that they will stop coming. And so, just as New Orleans was hit with the monster hurricane, they can't pretend, I can't speak for what they're doing, but they can't pretend that another hurricane that big will never come. The goal is to prepare, to be prepared for whatever comes into our lives. And so all of these storms God uses to bring forth a living testimony, if we understand the faith element that He wants us to understand in each of these storms. So first storm was the storm of your own making, and we're going to read a good bit of Scripture this morning. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Verses 10 through 12. Because I believe that you all know the story of Jonah, I just want to highlight a few verses. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." This is when the storm is your own fault. When the storm is the storm of your own making. Now all of these overlap because certainly God sent the storm. And many times storms that are sent by God, He allows Satan to come and it's Satan's coming against us, and yet God has allowed it to teach us a lesson. So you could say that these all overlap in one way or another. But nevertheless, this storm is because of Jonah's disobedience. God had a call upon Jonah's life. He was already a prophet, a recognized prophet of God. We find from other books in the Old Testament, he had prophesied before. He had been a loyal prophet, serving the Lord with all of his heart. And then here in this one particular instance, God tells him to go to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, and to give them a message from him in order for them to repent. And you've got to understand that this nation, this city of Nineveh and the nation that it represents, was so vile and wicked. They had overrun Israel, and they were cruel, and they were barbarous to Israel, and they had been a thorn in Israel's side for many years. And so they were despised by Israel. And so when God says to Jonah, "You're going to go and you're going to preach grace. You're going to go to Nineveh and you're going to preach repentance, and they're going to have the opportunity to turn to me," Jonah becomes angry. He doesn't want to go to his enemy and preach the Word of God. And so he decides that he's going to go on a vacation, and he goes down to the ships, and he's going to get on a ship to Tarshish, which was like a resort area in the ancient world. It was a place that people went to go, like we would today, to a resort to vacation. It was a place of many marvels, many sights. And so Jonah says, "You know, I'm tired of this." I don't know if any of you have ever had an escape mentality, but this is Jonah. He's like, "I'm ready to get out of here and go somewhere where I can bask in the sun." And so he gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. And what he is doing in his very heart of hearts is he is being disobedient to the call of God upon his life, and he is running from a commandment of God. He is in disobedience against God. And so God sends a storm. And the storm comes, and you hear what the men say. It's an amazing thing when our disobedience is so bad that it's obvious to unbelievers. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been in that place before, but when your own testimony is so tainted that unbelievers who know that you're a Christian look at you and say, "But oh, why are you doing that? I thought you were a Christian." Here's Jonah. This is a place of absolute humiliation. He is on the boat. The storm is threatening to capsize the boat. And these people are rowing as hard as they can. They're not even believers in Jehovah God. And they ask him, when they discover that the cause lies with him, they ask him, "What have you done? What have you done that has brought this upon us?" And Jonah answers them, and they say, "What may we do in order to make the sea calm?" Jonah knows that it's his fault. He knows that all of these people's lives are at stake because of what he has done. And he says, "Throw me overboard." Now, I don't know in Jonah's heart at this time is that he's just ready to die like Elijah was when he ran from the presence of Jezebel. I don't know if he's ready to die just to save the heathens, just to save their lives, or if he realizes it's God, it's my fault, but if I turn myself completely over to God, he will do something for me. Regardless, he has them throw him overboard, and when he is thrown overboard, we know that the sea is calm and that the storm goes away, and then God sends the fish, the famous fish, to pick up Jonah and deliver him where God wants him to go, where God had wanted him to go in the first place. And I want you to look real quickly over at chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." I don't know about you, I've prayed this prayer before. "God, all of your billows and your waves have passed over me." You're an incredible storm in my life. I've felt that all of the waves and the billows, the storms of God had gone over me. Then I said, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Faith is beginning to stir in Jonah. It's amazing the lengths that God will go to bring us back to where he wants us. And here he is in the belly of a fish, dark, wet, stinking, being bleached by the enzymes in this fish's stomach. I throw that out because historically there have been a couple of men who were swallowed by whales, and when they survived it and were brought out, their skin was bleached white like an albino and their hair was gone. That's what it does to you. When God puts you inside of a fish's belly in order to turn you and to change your mind, you don't come out the same man that you went in. And Jonah came out a different man from the man that went into the fish's stomach. He said, "I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul." Jonah is speaking of something that's happening in the very depths of his soul, not just something that's happening to his body. "The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings, or the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." You see, when we create a storm ourselves, when we are in a storm that is of our own making, God will allow us to run so far aground, he will take us into such depths that we will come to the end of ourselves. This is his goal. When we are running against God and we are disobeying God, there is a storm that inevitably will come, and praise God for that storm, because that storm is his grace. That takes us into the belly of the whale of our circumstances, into a storm that is so deep and so hard that we have nowhere else to turn but to God. And unless our heart has totally been given over to Satan, then there is still that hand of God upon us. He sent the fish. He sent the storm. He knows where he wants his servant to be. He knows how he wants you to walk. He knows what he is desiring from you. Each one of you this morning. And it is the love of God that will send a storm and will send a fish and will bring you into a place where you finally say, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. What is Jonah speaking of? He's speaking of whatever vows he has made to God. Because before this mission, before this direction came from God for him to go to Nineveh, before this happened, I believe Jonah had been a faithful man. Jonah had been a faithful man, and he had probably many times said, God, I will be faithful to you no matter what the cost. I will say whatever you want me to say, and I will go wherever you want me to go. But he found that he was weak, and he found that he was not able to follow through on his vows. He ran because he was disobedient. His heart had grown disobedient to the Lord. But now in verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the first storm is the storm of our own making. If you were to ask the Lord right now to help you, He would reveal to you probably some storms in your life, maybe one that you're in right now, that is a storm of your own making. It comes because of disobedience to the Lord. And if you're in that place right now this morning, God wants you to hear this. He will let His waves and His billows roll over you until you think that you cannot bear any more. Until you think that your soul is gone and that there's no hope left for you. God will keep bringing those waves and those billows until you die. You know, there are many scholars who believe that Jonah died in the belly of this whale. I'm not saying that he did or whether he didn't. I'm saying that it is a picture of death when he says that he was in the belly of Sheol. That speaks of the grave and it speaks of the underworld. And he says he cried out that the bars of the earth closed over him. He is speaking of a death that happened to him. At least the death that Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of in his book when he said that when Jesus calls a man, He bids him come and die. And when God called Jonah, He bade him come and die. When God calls you, He bids you come and die. And you don't instantly do that when you come to the Lord. Most people don't. There are a series of dealings with God in our life where He takes us through things until we have died to our own desires, our own will, and our own way. And we're like Jonah in the belly of the whale. We're like, now God, I understand. I understand. Don't let me die in this condition, Lord. Let me fulfill Your call on my life and let me do Your will. And that's what Jonah is all about. And of course, when Jonah came to that place, suddenly there was a resurrection. You know, Jesus said, I'll only give you one sign, speaking to the Jewish leaders. I'll give you one sign, and that's the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jonah pictures for us the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jonah came up off of the shore after the fish spit him out on the beach, and Jonah got up and he walked into Nineveh bleached white and with no hair, he was not the same man that had gone into the fish, physically or mentally or spiritually. He was the man who had been dealt with strongly by God, but he was the man who now would be obedient to God no matter what. So he no longer resembles the old man. How many of you know the Word says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation? Old things are passed away, and now all things are made new. Well, sometimes that's the process in our lives. And it was a process for Jonah. Positionally, we are in Christ and we have all of that the time we're born again. But sometimes God has to let us go through some storms in order to work it into our lives and to make it real so that we understand His call upon our lives. The second storm is the storm that comes directly from Satan himself. I want you to turn to Job. Turn backwards to Job chapter 1, just before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 22. And I'll ask you as you're turning there, you don't have to answer this out loud, but do you believe that Satan has power to create storms? A lot of Christians would ask the question, and I'm not even speaking spiritually in the moment, do you believe that Satan can cause a storm in the earth? Do you believe that he can wreak havoc in men's lives, that he can control the weather at times and do such things? Well, the Word of God says that he can. And in chapter 1, beginning with, excuse me. Beginning with verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Well, here is a physical storm caused by Satan, and it is a spiritual storm that has come into Job's life. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. I would ask you, how many times have you charged God with wrong? When a storm comes and something in life doesn't seem fair, how many times have you perhaps blamed God for something that you could not see the whole picture, and maybe even years later you saw that God's hand, His loving hand, was in it, where at the time it seemed like a harsh hand? Jonah was running from God's presence, and he created a storm of his own. Job was mature before the Lord. He was a strong believer. And that's what the word perfect in this scripture means. Perfect in all his ways doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was a man who was blameless before God. He lived a righteous life before the Lord. Satan has the power to create both natural storms and storms of circumstance, especially in relationships, but in other ways as well, such as sickness, financial circumstances, demonic harassment. And these especially come, listen to this closely, these especially come to those who are either ministering the Word of God or who are deeply surrendered to the Lord in all of their ways. I want to say that again. These storms that come directly from Satan come especially to those who are ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in some form, or who are serving God with a fully surrendered heart. They have put their hand to the plow and they said, "I'm not going to turn back." And Satan says, "Well, let's see what you'll do when these circumstances come." Now, I realize that in the Word of Faith movement, I know that there are many who teach that this kind of suffering doesn't come to the New Testament believer, because we know the Word of Faith and we know how to stand upon it. And there is a place for standing in great faith when God gives you a Word. There is a place for standing, as we will see, against the enemy. There's a place to stand and to do spiritual warfare. But storms come to all believers. And the question is, what are they for? And how can we get through them and glorify God on the other side? Just because we have a word of faith or we have knowledge of faith and we walk in faith does not exempt us from the storms of life. Paul was not exempt from incredible storms that came to him, and neither are we. If we listen closely, if we have the word of faith and say that nothing like that can come to us and we stand against Satan and never go through a storm in life, how is God going to equip us to stand during the most difficult of times, which will soon be upon us? How will we stand? How will we stand when hard times do come, no matter what we have spoken or what we have said? There's a place that God takes us, and He takes all who are truly surrendered to Him, even if it means allowing Satan to bring attacks against us, against our body, our finances, whatever it may be. The afflictions of the righteous are many, the Word of God says, but, praise God, God delivers him out of them all. So the word of faith is that we have a sure word that God will deliver us, and that we will stand. But it does not mean that there's not something to be learned in the midst of the storm. And so in this storm, Job did have something to learn. We're not going to go into that because it's a long story. It's just that you need to know that at the end of this story, Job had seen something in God that he had never seen before. He had had a revelation of Christ that was not something he had known before. And when he got that revelation of God, then the storm, the tide was turned, and the storm was still, just as when Jesus stepped into the boat with the disciples. Through all of it, in the long run, Job continued to worship and to honor God. And see, that's what God wants, is when Satan brings storms against us, even while we're determining, is this from Satan? And do I stand in warfare? Do I use the authority of Christ that He has given me? And do I come against this thing? Sometimes you can come against it all you want and it doesn't leave right then, because God has not ordained for it to leave until He has proven Himself in you with the testimony that He wants you to give. God can get great glory out of a man or a woman who goes through a storm and does not stop honoring God, serving God, and loving God, and testifying for God to his friends and to his community, even when it seems like all hell has broken loose upon him. And this actually is to be what we're about. In everything that comes our way, good and bad, God, how can you get glory in this? How can my life bring glory to you and advance your kingdom? How can I honor you and lift your name up so that others realize this is a supernatural thing, that I am being bombarded by the very forces of hell, that no man would be able to stand under such a thing, but I will continue to honor you and to glorify you and to stand, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, when you have done all of the warfare you can, stand. So God has this that He wants to do in us. Satan can bring storms against your life. He can bring horrible circumstances to the life of God's sons and daughters who are surrendered deeply to Him. When we were in Pakistan years ago, I saw this, not the same type of thing, but the question that came up in the midst of it was, well, would Satan have the power to do this? And we remembered the book of Job. We were preaching an outdoor meeting. I was going to preach on the blood of Christ, and I announced that I was going to preach on the blood of Christ. Sometimes it's best not to announce what you're going to do. And I announced that I was going to be preaching on the blood of Christ. This place had been in drought for months and months and months. It's much like the desert here anyway. But there were crops that had burned up in the fields. The people were just weeping for rain, just crying out to God for rain. And we had prayed in faith that God would send rain. Satan is so very, very subtle. Let me tell you something. He does know. He may not know your thoughts, but he knows your ways. You understand? He may not be able to read your mind, but he can read every action and every thing that comes out of your mouth. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to deceive if you are not sharp in the things of God. And there was a deception here. The time came, it was an evening, and it was an outdoor meeting in a big courtyard outside of a church building. And there were about 500 or 600 people all sitting on the ground, as they do in their church services. They were sitting, and as the time in the service came, there had not been one thing happened out of the ordinary except just the continual dry heat. And as I stepped up to the microphone and began to preach on the blood of Jesus Christ, it was almost like a tornado. There was a storm that came. The wind got harder and harder, and it began whipping through the courtyard just in circles, like a sandstorm or something, was like a dust devil, as they call them out west, was forming. And it frightened the people so badly that they jumped up. At first, we thought, well, God's answering the prayer. Rain must be on the way. And then in the midst of it, I realized, oh, something's not right here. But by that time, the people had jumped up, grabbed up their stuff, and were fleeing for their homes. It was so bad. And we walked back to where we were staying, that was about a mile away, in this incredible strong wind. And the wind blew all night, not a drop of rain. Nothing happened except that the blood of Jesus Christ was not preached that night. And it was very clear to all of us that it was Satan that had caused that wind to blow and had caused that storm, caused those people to flee and go to their homes. Of course, the Bible says stand, and so we preached on the blood the next night. There have been times in my life that I've known great storms. And I remember one time as all of his waves and billows were rolling over me. I remember reading a chapter in a book by F.B. Meyer, an old classic in Christianity. And it was, I don't even remember what the subject of the entire book was about, but the chapter that I was reading was on adversity in the life of a Christian. And he talked about those things that come even from the hand of the enemy. He talked about those storms and those billows that roll over you till your heart is crushed with sorrow. And he talked about being able to see the loving hand of the Father through all of it. And it was something that I don't think I would have survived without understanding the God who is in control, even in the midst of a storm. No matter where it comes from, no matter what kind of storm it is, God wants a people who have a testimony that when the storm comes, God is just as powerful in the midst of that storm in His believer as He is in times of calm. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 27, I believe that all of these storms, and I could give you other examples, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. The third is the storm that is sent by God in order to bring out a testimony in His servant. And I believe that all of the other storms in our life as believers are sent and are allowed in us in order to bring about what we're going to see in this last storm. Acts chapter 27, Paul is on the way to Rome to stand before Caesar. He is a prisoner on a ship, and there are many other prisoners on the ship for other reasons. And in verses 13 and 14 we read, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon." And I want you to remember this name, Euroclydon. It's just a name like we have the name cyclone or different kinds of storms, hurricane, tornadoes. This is Euroclydon. It's a storm that arises in that area, and that's what they call it. But I want you to put a new thought into this Euroclydon. I want it to be a symbol for you. I want you to remember it as Euroclydon is the storm that comes into your life when you are walking right with God. And it's not necessarily a storm that comes from Satan. It is a storm that comes in order for God to use you for the benefit of other people. Because He has you where He wants you, and because you've grown strong through all the other storms of life. We don't have time, but we could read the passage that you've heard before where Paul talks about, "I was however many times, I was stoned, and I was left for dead, and I was lost at sea." There was one time that Paul was actually, for over like a whole day and a night, he was lost at sea. It's not recorded except when he says, "I was in the deep for 24 hours or for however long it was." And in other words, he was lost at sea, treading water, until he was able to find land or someone found him. Everything about Paul's life isn't recorded in here. We just get those glimpses. He was beaten with rods, which means that the Romans took rods and beat the bottoms of his feet, which was usually so bad that a person couldn't walk after that. It happened several times to Paul, and God still had this man walking all over the face of the known world, carrying his gospel. He was an incredible man of God. All of those storms have come in order to continue to produce a greater testimony within his life. And now he's in this place, and he is being sent to Rome, but God is not quite ready. Everything is in God's timing, and God has a stopover for him before he goes to Rome, because God cares about a little group of people on an island called Malta. And so in 14, this storm called Euroclydon comes. Go down to verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete, and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And what I want you to see in this is that here is God's servant being taken to Rome for trial. Even when earthly governments decree something, it is still in God's timing for that thing to take place, if it takes place at all. Are you with me? Even when earthly governments, when the highest form of authority in the land, to known man, or to the natural man, even when earthly governments issue a decree, that decree cannot come to pass except by the permission of God Almighty. And it will not come to pass except in the timing of God Almighty. And so here is a man that's being taken for trial because of his faith in Jesus Christ and because of his preaching. And man's government sends him to Rome. But God's government says, well, we're going to have a stop along the way because you still have some preaching to do before you get to Rome. God needed Paul to do something on the way to bring the gospel to the island of Malta. Now, we're not going to read it, but in chapter 28, we see Paul's ministry on the island of Malta before he goes on to Rome. People were healed, and the word of God was preached, and God's kingdom was established. The beginning was established on that island. Isn't it amazing how important that God would, listen closely, because there's several things in this passage, that God would divert a ship, that he would bring a storm and divert a ship and cast people onto this little island, shipwreck, because he's not forgotten about some people on that island that are seeking. They're evidently seeking God, because whenever people are seeking God, God will step down off the throne of heaven if necessary to bring the gospel to them. And so here he comes, and he is shipwrecked on this island. Now I want to tell you why I'm going to this morning. These storms that you have shunned, and these storms that you have cursed, these storms that you have cried and whined and groaned about, these storms that have come into your life and God has never ceased to be faithful to you, these storms that He has taken you through and out on the other side and secretly you wish it had never happened, these storms that He's wanting you to embrace in faith, even if it's the faith to rise up and stand against it in the authority of Christ, but nevertheless to teach you something in it, these storms that come into your life, they come into the life of all believers. And they come because God wants to take you somewhere. There is a storm that He is preparing you for. Every time a storm comes into your life, it's not the last storm. He is preparing you for the next storm. And because of where we live and who we are and the time and history in which we're living, He is preparing us for a storm that is going to shake the very foundations of this earth. And here is a picture for us of a man who is on the way to his judgment, on the way to his trial, but God still has something for him to do before he gets there. And there is a storm that arises that's so bad that everybody on the ship fears for their lives. And they cry out. And God gives this man a word. This is what God is after in your life. He is after a man or a woman, a boy or girl, who has learned the lessons of the storms of life. And when the big lessons come now that are about to come upon us as the Church of Jesus Christ, that He has a man or a woman who will fast and pray and will have a word in a dark hour and be able to stand when everybody else is screaming that the ship is sinking, then they begin to look to this man and say, what does your God have to say? And I believe that's where God is going to put us. We are about to enter a storm. And I know that many of you feel that deep in your spirit, and you know that. We are about to enter a storm which may mean many things for us as believers that I won't go into this morning. But I can tell you that there is a great time of darkness ahead for the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us in advance many signs that we are to look for. And it's like a hurricane that's gobbling up nations as it leaves the wake of destruction around this planet and as it heads for America. Euclidean is like a picture and prophecy of what's to come. People who aren't grounded in the Word of God and who don't walk through storms in faith, calamity will strike fear into their hearts. But this is the storm that God has ordained in order for His saints to shine brightly. God is preparing you. All of you who are here today, you are not ignorant of the Word of God. You're not ignorant of the things that are to come. I believe that we have been faithful shepherds to warn, just as Paul had told the leaders in Ephesus before he left Ephesus. I have been faithful day in and day out to give you the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just part of it. And so we have brought you messages of victory, and messages of faith, messages of grace, messages of the glory of Christ, messages of heaven and hell, messages of salvation through faith alone, messages about the cross of Jesus Christ, messages about dying to self, messages about carrying your own cross, every message that you can conceive of, we find in the Word of God, and I believe we've been faithful to bring those messages. But there is another message. It is the message of the things that are coming upon us, the things that are about to break upon this earth and upon the church in this world. God has great glory ordained for His church. I know that some of you have been concerned for your children, as rightfully you should be. And I'm praying that the Lord would show me and would give me something for the children alone, to take them aside. Because God has been giving us a strong message here, and there are children who hear this message and they're concerned themselves. And we don't want our children to live in fear. They're to live in power, love, and a sound mind, as the Word of God says. But they're not to be sheltered as though these things are not coming. They're not to be told peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're to be taught faith. They're to be taught to stand. They're taught, we don't know the timing of God. They should be taught to go on with their future, but to seek God in everything that they do and to live life to its fullest for God. But nevertheless, to be aware. You know, we were talking about this recently, and Maggie said, she said, what about the children? Some of the children hear these messages or hear their parents talking about these messages, and, you know, and they get scared. And I just paused for a moment, and I was thinking, Lord, that's not what we want. And then I believe the Lord just brought to my remembrance, you know, we don't live in a fairy tale, church. We live in a real world. We do not live in Disneyland, where everything's always the same and fun and happy. We live in the real world. And when Hitler burned the millions of Jews and destroyed them in Auschwitz and the other prison camps, there were children. There were children. And in every calamity that has ever befallen mankind, every storm, every evil thing that's come, there have been children. Can we pretend? Can we just pretend that these things don't come and say, well, don't let the children hear that. What about all the children who died in the ovens at Auschwitz? I'm not saying that we should be unbalanced and dwell upon these things more than on the grace of God and His victory. But I'm saying there are storms that are coming that will eclipse any storm that we've ever known. And I believe that with all of my heart. And here was a man who had not lost God in a single storm. Or might I rephrase that and say God had not lost his man in a single storm, because it depends upon God, not me. Many of you have heard me talk about Dr. Sam Sasser, whom I love so much. He was a missionary, a Christian missionary to the Marshall Islands. And in one of his classes, I took Bible classes, a couple under him. He talked about when he said, if I can just take you to the throne room, to when we are all gathered at the throne of God, when all of this life is over. And he talked about the shouts of praise and the worship of God that would go on. And he said it this way, like, who knows, maybe 1,000 years, because time won't matter then. And we cheer and we clap and we adore him for 1,000 years. And then the little short Apostle Paul steps out from the side onto the center stage. Paul, who had been through all of these difficulties and all of these things, and he says, it is now my honor, my privilege to introduce to you the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of heaven erupts in praise again, and glory and honor to Jesus. And he said, and then I'll make my way through that crowd just as hard as I can, so that I can fall at his feet and I can tell him how much I love him. And I remember he said, you may say, oh, he won't know you individually. He won't know who you are. He said, oh, yes, he will. He's known me in every storm. Because this man had endured some incredible storms. He's been with me through every storm and every trial. And it will be no different then, and he will know me. All other storms, I believe, are preparation for us for the next storm, whatever that may be. For God to have a company of people who can stand on deck when the storm is breaking and people are running in panic and fear, people who will stand and prophesy. What do you want to be? You want to be hiding down in a cabin that's about to be broken up on the rocks? Or do you want to be up on deck, standing in the midst of the storm, pointing people to God, saying, let me tell you what God spoke to me last night? That's what Paul did. Both times that Jesus came to the disciples in the storm, he chastised them for their lack of faith. Both times it was about faith. When he told Peter to take his hand and Peter walked on water, it was all about faith. When he came to these disciples that we read about this morning and they were straining and rowing so hard in the middle of the night, he said, where's your faith? It was all about faith. So God allows storms in our life so that we will be tested. Doesn't matter if the storm is from Satan. God still allows it, or it wouldn't be there. And that we would learn to stand in faith no matter what type of storm it is. And not only to stand, but to hear God. You know, I think one reason God sends so many storms into the life of believers is because we won't listen unless there's a storm. Isn't that a tragedy? We're too busy doing everything else until a storm comes. And when the storm comes, I remember when I was a kid. I remember when we moved here 14 years ago and I was told about the lightning storms and how brilliant and beautiful they are. Well, I've only seen a few because you can't see them for buildings. But back where I'm from, we had incredible lightning storms. And storms, rain and tornadoes and wind and all of those things. And you were prepared when they came. You had a kerosene lantern. When electricity went out, because it would go out, you had a kerosene lantern that you lit. It gave light in the house. And you were told not to stand too close to the window and any other things that were not wise to do during a storm. And if it was really, really bad, you might, as a kid, hide under the bed or hide somewhere. But But during that time that the storm is raging, you get real serious and you get real quiet. Amen? And I believe that God allows storms in our life so that we'll get real serious and we'll get real quiet. And we'll say, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Whether it's storms of financial difficulty, storms of sickness, storms of personal conflict in relationships, many things that are instigated and stirred up by Satan, God has lifted His hand and He's let those things come because He wants to produce gold. He wants to speak to you. Storms drive us to a place of hearing. 14 years ago, a storm had broken over my life that lasted for a number of years. And God used that storm in order to bring me to my knees so that I could hear Him say, I want you in ministry now. If it had not been for that storm, I fear that I would have butted heads with God and stopped up my ears and not heard for many more years. And it was a painful storm. It was a time of great, great heartbreak. But I can stand here today and I can say, thank God for that storm. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't know you guys. I wouldn't be in the ministry that God's called me to if God had not allowed that storm to break me. So maybe there's a storm that's breaking over your life today. Maybe it's just one more in a series that God is using to prepare you. But that's what storms are about. That's what they're for. And to be able to come to the place where you say, Lord, your billows and your waves have rolled over me. Thank you. Thank you. That's His desire. And to bring you to a place where when Christianity is outlawed, when persecution comes, when the storm beats hard upon the deck of this ship America, when things are hard, 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 when the economy is worse, whenever and whatever those things may be, God wants a company of believers that are not too attached to this world so that their hearts aren't united to those things that they may lose. Men and women who are free in Christ, this is all that matters right here. The living Word of God. And they have strength, they have power, they have a testimony. And they can say, let me tell you what God told me last night. That's my prayer for each one of you. Let's stand. Carolyn. If you need prayer this morning to be able to stand, I invite you to come and someone will pray with you. If you've not known Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come. Let us pray that you would be born again. If you have need of healing, we invite you to come that we can anoint you and pray for you. More than anything else, that your heart would simply belong fully to Jesus this morning. Amen. Hear this call. you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to all of your people. Thank you that you're a supernatural God. Thank you that you heal and you deliver. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to calm every storm. Thank you, Lord, that when you're in the boat with us, it doesn't matter if the storm is raging, there's peace. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us and you instruct us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying to us in these days, Lord. Be with your people today and keep them safe. Just draw them ever closer to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.